withereth and the fire fadeth, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Father, we ask you now that you would bless your word, give direction. Father, empower our mouth, enliven our hearts and ears. And Father, may we not be hearers only of your word, but may we be doers. May we be rejoicers in your word that we have heard from God this morning, and that, Father, we would want to be obedient to him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Back in Philippians 1:27, it says, "Only let your conversation or your way of life be as is fitting or becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." You look at verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, "Fill ye my joy, fulfill ye my joy." And so the Apostle Paul exhorts them here that they are to walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Folks, do you understand the beauty of the gospel of Christ? Do you understand the significance of the gospel of Christ? Except for the gospel, you and I would be dead in trespasses and sins. Except for the gospel, we would have no hope in this life. Except for the gospel, we would have no encouragements in this life. As you look around the news, my wife many times tells me, "Would you turn off the news? All that it is bad news." And you can look at it, it's car accidents, it's plane crashes, it's intrigue politically, people calling for impeachment, people saying people lied, and over and over, except for the gospel, because of the gospel, we have the hope of an eternity that is better than anything we've experienced here in this life. And folks, we need to constantly be thinking about the gospel. We need to live the gospel every day. And the Apostle Paul, as he tells them to live in a way that is fitting of the gospel of Christ, in a way that would fulfill his joy, he gives them three things, and we've looked at this in the past, three ways that they are to do this. They are to live in harmony one with another. Now remember, this is talking to Christians. It's hard enough for Christians to do it. Non-Christians, it's almost impossible to do it. But he says, live in harmony with one another. That's in verse 2 of chapter 2. It says, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of the same mind. And then he says to have humility. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And then in verse 4, he says to be helpful. Look not everyone on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So if we are to live lives that are fitting for the gospel, if we are to live lives that are going to bring joy to other Christians, and especially to the leaders, we are to live in harmony, humility, and helpfulness. And as the Apostle Paul does this, he says, now let this mind be in you. He gives them the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about this. We've taken a couple Sundays to look at the humiliation of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. But brothers and sisters, may I remind you once again that what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He who was God became man. It is a greater condescension, it is a greater condescension for God to become man than for man to become an ant. Think if you were to be changed from a man to an ant. But we are but mere creatures. God was the creator. And he became a part of the creation. He circles back around. Now as we come down to verse 12 and 13, after he's given Christ's example of humility, of his humiliation, then he reminds us of his exaltation, Paul walks back around and he says there, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Just mention here, you know, they say integrity is what you do when nobody's looking. Integrity is what you do when it's in the dark. And you know, when mom and dad are there, there's obedience, hopefully. There's things that go. But when mom and dad leave, go in the other room, take a trip or something, all bedlam can break loose. And the Apostle Paul says, you know, you've done really well while I'm there. But I want you to do well while I'm gone. You've gotten along while I'm there. But I want you to get along. I want you to have humility. I want you to be helpful even while I'm gone. But I want you to focus now on the last phrase of verse 12. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now that verse has been misused and abused in great ways. The first thing I want you to observe is that this is written to Christians. It's not talking to non-Christians. It's talking to the church at Philippi. He's not saying work for your salvation. He's saying work out the salvation that you have. I saw somebody gave the illustration, and I thought it came close to giving us an understanding of this. When somebody comes up, last Sunday we had Dr. Pine sing for us. I trust you enjoyed that. He sang that song, Hallelujah, to the words of a psalm, and how beautiful and blessed we were to have that there. In this case, Dr. Pine utilized the words of a psalm. But let's say that we would have somebody else come and sing that song. Now, Dr. Pine loosely penned those words, and they are there. But let's just take, my wife can't sing, so I'll use her as an example. She used to be able to, but because of her throat, she can't sing now. But let's say we're going to ask Debbie to come up here and sing that song. Now, Debbie would work out the song that was written, both the lyrics and the melody, and she would bring it to fruition. She would bring it out. And so it is where it says here, work out your salvation. You have to have salvation, first of all, before you can work it out. This is not in any way saying you work for your salvation. It's because of God's work for us that we have salvation. Look at the very next verse in verse 13. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So we work out what God has worked in us. One of the things that may be a little confusing is the word work in verse 12 is a different word in the Greek than the word work in verse 13. In verse 13, it's the word that we get energize or energy from. And so, work out and that which God has energized you to do. I want to ask you a question this morning. I want you to think about it. The Apostle Paul said, Church at Philippi, be in humility, be in harmony, be helpful one for the other. What would you say would be the opposite of that? If we were to take those three things and combine them and say, what is the opposite? I think we could probably characterize it with the word selfish. And so Paul here, in one sense, is saying, don't be selfish. Be in harmony. Be in humility. Be helpful. And so he says, don't be selfish. You know, I think if we look, we would probably say selfishness is an acceptable sin in the church. mean adultery is not acceptable, at least, although, let me tell you something, more and more it's becoming, the people don't see any problem with that. Murder is not an acceptable sin in the church, although many churches today don't see any problem with the murder of the preborn. Lying's not, it's getting tough to find something that's not acceptable. We just accept it all over. But if we're really going to accept something, selfishness, that's not a biggie. A little bit later, the scripture says in chapter 4, it says, be anxious for nothing. That's another one of those things that is acceptable. It's all right to worry. Well, not according to God's word. But selfishness is one of those things. For most in the church, it's acceptable. We have our little kingdom. We have our little place. We have our little job. And nobody better touch it. Nobody better transgress it. Folks, can I just say, if you've got a job in the church, work to work yourself out of a job. That's the godly thing. I'm not just saying abandon your job, but train somebody, encourage somebody, bring somebody else along. It's called discipleship. But in the church, selfishness is tolerated. In a marriage, how about in a marriage? Is selfishness tolerated in a marriage? I think you'll find that it is, and I think it's to the destruction of marriages. Selfishness will destroy a marriage. The same thing that the Apostle Paul encourages us to walk worthy of the manner which we're called, of living in harmony, living in humility, living in helpfulness. Those things are things that are necessary in a marriage, in a family, in a society. Paul is talking to a church that is giving him much joy. He talks about it. He's talking to a church that has been of great help to him. But there are problems in this church and in that are not unique to just this church. How does selfishness display itself? Think of that. How does selfishness display itself? I want to give you five or six ways that it displays itself. Number one, selfishness expects to be served. I was looking at a Facebook post, I believe it was even this morning, and my wife had posted it, I think it said 3 years ago. And at the top, the title says, I'm going to bed, husband. Goes to bed. And then there was a list of about a dozen things that a wife does when she goes to bed. She makes sure the doors are locked, and she makes sure, and went on and on and on and on of all the things. And it's kind of humorous, but I'm afraid probably true, at least in our family. Selfishness is an expectation to be served. Selfishness is to feel that I'm owed something. Selfishness is a desire to be want to be praised. Selfishness is to expect that things are going to go my way. Selfishness is an expectation that I have a right to react negatively or crossly or meanly when I have been affected in a way that is not pleasing to me. And so what is the result of our selfishness? This reflex of not being served, of feeling like I'm owed, feeling like I want to be praised, thinking that things ought to go my way, thinking that I've got a right to react negatively. Well, I think one of the things that happens is anger, isn't it? We get angry about it. It's my right. It's my way. I ought to get what I want. Self-pity. No one cares about me. Nobody thinks about me. Well, this is a good one. You remember what happened when Adam partook of the forbidden fruit? And God came to him and said, what have you done? The woman thou gavest me, gave me the fruit and I did eat. It's called the blame game. Sullenness, just a sour disposition. Paul says to the church at Philippi, he says to the church at Lakeland, he says to the marriages represented here, he says to the relationships represented here, work out your salvation. Not only when I'm present, not only when the preacher, you know, years ago, I went and I knocked on somebody's door. And I heard, they were in church every week. They sang the songs. They talked very piously to me. It sounded like a couple of sailors talking to one another in very derogatory terms. Now, they didn't answer the door. They were so loud, they couldn't hear my knock on the door. But I have no doubt in my mind that if they had heard my knock and if they had answered the door, it would have all been sweetness and light. Paul says, not only when I'm here, but when I'm absent, live in a way that is fitting for the gospel. Work out your salvation, not when just the pastor or church members are around. Well, how do we do this? How do we live in a way that is fitting to the gospel? How do we live working out our salvation in fear and trembling? By recognizing that the God that began a good work, turn with me back to Philippians chapter 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. By recognizing that the same God who began a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. In verse 13 of chapter 2, it says, "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." The basis of the work that God has done in you is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to the consideration of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that work is, in one sense, focused on the crucifixion, on the Christ, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we have been united with Christ in his death, and then therefore the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, consider yourself to be dead to sin. The Apostle Paul said, you are bought with a price. What? Therefore, glorify God in your body. We have been forgiven according to Ephesians 4. What? Because we are forgiven by the death of Christ, therefore forgive one another. There is an objective fact, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are empowered and enabled to work out our salvation by this energy. In verse 13, it says that he works in us, he energizes us to will and to do. The saved individual is given power to live in this way. Do you remember one of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ? The man with the withered hand. Now, when you have a withered hand, it's basically the paralyzed hand. And Jesus comes to him and he says, stretch out your hand. Well, when you have a withered hand, you can't stretch out your hand. You have no energy, you have no ability to stretch out the hand. But Jesus says, stretch out your hand. And so what does the man do? He stretches out his hand, and his hand is made whole. Was the man responsible to stretch out his hand? Absolutely. If he had disobeyed Jesus' command, his hand would not have been healed. But who gave him the ability, the energy, the strength to be able to do that? That was God. Another illustration that we have is when the man that was lame and he couldn't walk from the time that he was born. And Jesus says, rise up, take up your bed and walk. How can a man that is lame rise up and take up his bed and walk? Only by the power of God. And Jesus gave him that power, but yet he was obligated, he was responsible to obey the command of God. And we too have been enabled by God to obedience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, it says this, "But by the grace of God I am, but I am that I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Not yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." God's grace working in us to work out our salvation in harmony, humility, and helpfulness. So, how do we work out that which God has worked in us in this temptation to be selfish? How do we have harmony? How do we have humility? How do we have helpfulness? How do we fight selfishness? Would there be a person here this morning, and please don't do it if you come to talk to me later, they're willing to raise their hand and say, "I'm not selfish. I don't have a selfish bone in my body." I'm afraid that we'd have to institute some church discipline because you would be a liar. If you want to know the truth and reality, ask the ones that you live with whether you're selfish or not. But how do we fight this? How do we fight this selfishness? How do we become practicers of the gospel? How do we become working out our salvation? Well, the first thing we do is we think much on Christ. We think much on verses 5 through 11. Look at it with me again. Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so when you're tempted to be selfish, when you're tempted to say, "It's my right, I've got a right to be mad, I've got a right for people to serve me, I've got a right for people to recognize me," whether it be your husband, your wife, your child, or your mother or father, or someone else in the church, or whatever it may be, when that temptation is there, can I exhort you, can I encourage you, can I tell you, look to the cross? Can I say, look to the one who had every right to be exalted? Look to the one who was God himself, but yet emptied himself of his glory and became a man and became obedient to death, but not only to any death, but to the death of the cross. And so when you're tempted to be selfish, when you're tempted to want the glory for yourself, remember the one that emptied himself of his glory on your behalf. Remember the one that died on your behalf. And so the greatest antidote to temptation of selfishness is to look to Christ and look to his humiliation. But also, not only his humiliation, look at his exaltation. "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." And so when there's a temptation of selfishness because you've been transgressed against, because you're not recognized as you ought, I just remind you and tell you that one day you're going to be exalted with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be risen in His resurrection. You're going to rule and reign with Him in heaven above. And so when there's a temptation, "Oh, I'm not recognized." Folks, let me tell you something. One day you're going to be recognized because you're going to be with Christ in the heavenly places above. And so can I just encourage you, look much and think much and consider deeply of Christ's humiliation and Christ's exaltation. But we go on in the section there, and it says in verse 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Not only should we think much on Christ's humiliation, not only should we think much on Christ's exaltation, but we should think much on His final triumph. On His final triumph. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." I want you to look down, if you would, at verse 12, the last two words, at least in the King James. It says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The words in the Greek are phobos. You've heard of phobias, with fear, and tremos, tremblings. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why should we work out our fear, our salvation with fear and trembling? There are several reasons. First of all, we are in a battle. It is the small things that'll trip us up. The Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." We are in a battle. That battle is as simple of being selfish, wanting what I want. When our children were younger, we got involved a little bit in what is called a paintball. And we'd go out to a paintball field, and I haven't done this for a long time, but back 10, 12, 15 years ago, however long it was, It sort of hide and go seek, but you know, if you want to tag somebody, you do it with a paintball. So you hide, and I remember even being out at Mr. Lane's place one time, and I can't even imagine. You go and spread out, and you hide, and then you're on teams, and it's sort of like warfare. I can't even imagine what our soldiers go through. This was paintball. And it would hurt, perhaps. But my heart just started palpitating. You know, am I going to get hit? Is it going to hurt? Is somebody going to find me? All this going on. I can't imagine what our soldiers go on. When they're not playing, it's for real. If they get hurt. Folks, the life that we live is a battle, and it's for real, and it can take you out. And we ought to try to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because we're in a battle. And we, not only are we in a battle, but we have an enemy that seeks to destroy us. 1 Peter 5:8 says that the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so we're in a battle. We have an enemy. And we should know how weak we are. You know, it's kind of funny. Now some of my grandkids and my kids are still doing some of that paintball stuff. And it's kind of funny about the ones that are proud and say, "Yeah, I'm going to do this. I'm going to win." So many times, they're one of the first ones to go out. They're one of the first ones to get... Folks, it's the guys, and I've seen some of the younger boys, you know, they're scared, and they're hiding. They know how weak and how vulnerable they are. And sometimes they're the ones that do the best, because they're not cocky, they're not proud. Folks, we need to understand how weak and vulnerable we are. In Sunday school this morning, we looked at Peter. You remember old Peter? What'd he say? "Lord, I'll never deny you. Even if everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you. I'll never be selfish, because that's just not who I am." Let me tell you something. 1 Corinthians 10:12 tells us, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We need to understand how weak we are. we know that we need to know that whom God loves, He disciplines. He's going to bring us up and show us our sin. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because of the benefits of harmony, humility, and helpfulness. Folks, who doesn't want the peace of God that passes all understanding? Harmony. Who doesn't want exaltation? The benefit of humility. The scripture says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and He will lift you up. Who doesn't want that? And then helpfulness. You know, the scripture says that a twofold cord is hard to be broken and a threefold cord can't be broken. And who doesn't want that? And so with fear and trembling, we pursue working out our salvation because we want the benefits. We want the blessings of what harmony and humility and helpfulness bring. But lastly, we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because God is working in you. That's not something to fear. That's not something to be afraid of. God's working in us. God is working out His purposes and His plan through us. And it ought to be a joy and a rejoicing to us. It's not a threat, but it's an awesome thought. The passage here reminds us that the Christian life is a combination not only of right belief, which is so important, but it is right living. God is not primarily concerned that we could pass a theology exam. Brother Andrew Wan had to pass a theology exam. I understand it was quite a difficult one. But God is more interested in not what we know, but how we've put what we know into practice. He is concerned to make us new people. When we come to the Savior, we must understand that we are in a process of salvation. It is a process that God began. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Our diligent work, our diligent desire goes with that of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He has done in us. So as a conclusion, how do we work out in a practical way our salvation? Working towards humility and helpfulness and harmony. How do we do that? I want to give you just several, and I want to encourage you, just pick one or two of them. My prayer is that you are active in any number of these, but take one and work on it to work on your salvation because it's God that works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. You could set a goal of reading through some Christian books every 2 or 3 months. You could replace in your life perhaps a secular TV program with reading a book instead or listening to a message instead. You could find a Bible reading program that will give you daily exposure to the Word of God. The one that we've encouraged you is to get through the Bible in a year. But folks, it's more important to be on a consistent basis reading God's Word than just trying to truck through and get through it. Another way is to keep a spiritual diary. You know, at Thanksgiving time, we encourage people to share what God has done for them. And on more than one occasion, and I've been guilty of this as well, I said, well, if I told you everything that I'm thankful for, we'd be here all night. I've never done it, but I'm tempted to sit down and say, have at it. We've got all night long. You know what I think you would find? After about 30 seconds or a minute, you would run out. Because there's not enough blessings? No. You just don't remember them. I was talking with Dee this morning. She had trouble remembering something. I had trouble something. And she said, you know, you said it this morning. We can't remember anything. And you know what our forgetter does work best on? The blessings that God has given to us. And when we write those things down, a month later, a week later, a year later, we can say, oh yeah, that's what God did for us, and that causes us to be thankful. Find Christian friends that will make you accountable. Accountable. Memorizing Scripture. Be open to new opportunities to serve. Lord, here I am. Use me. How can I use the talents that you have given to me? Lastly, we could do others, but lastly, get into the conscious habit of God, giving God credit for the things that God has done in and through you. David shared with us this morning that he had the wherewithal to say, let's stop and let's pray. I'm reminded that just a few Sundays ago, Nathan was having problems with his truck. And Mr. Lane was out there working on it. And I said, Mr. Lane, let's do what you taught me to do. And I'll give credit that God used Mr. Lane in my life, that to have the cognizance and the wherewithal and the thought process that when we have a need, no matter how large, no matter how small, to take it to the Lord and pray. And you know what happens so many times? I don't know if this has happened to you, but it happens to me. The Lord does something wonderful in my life. And you say, you know, I didn't even pray about that. I still give glory to God. But you know, I miss out on the blessing that I didn't pray and see a direct answer to my prayer as a result of that. And so to take and to cognizantly not only take things to the Lord in prayer that we might receive the blessing to see how He delights to answer our prayer, but also cognizantly to give thanks and praise to God for what He has done for us, in us, and through us. Folks, to Him is the glory, not to us. When we understand that our selfishness is taking glory for ourselves, if we'll give the glory to God, it will go a long way to help us to let our conversation be only as becomes the gospel of Christ, to fulfill the joy that the Apostle Paul was seeking, that we would work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Brothers and sisters, we have a great God. We have a great future. And may we seek to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, because it is God that works and wills in us to do His good pleasure. Let us pray. Father, we confess this morning that we don't always walk as becomes the gospel. We don't always live in a way that brings joy to those that you've placed in authority over us. And Father, we see that much of our issues is that of selfishness. We want the praise. We want the service. We want the glory. And so, Father, help us with fear and trembling to work out the salvation that you've given to us. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. If you'll turn with me on into your hymnals to hymn number 380, On Christ I Stand.